y'all want to go to class, now would be the time. So, ready, break. And y'all, normally he says don't run, but I'm not him, so go ahead. No, I'm just kidding. Really, don't run. I'm just kidding. It's kind of like having a substitute teacher. You feel like you can get away with everything? Yeah. That's me. I'm the sub. Is that everybody? So when John asked me to preach a while back, he said he was going to a wedding in Michigan. And I said, John, I'll do it under one circumstance, that you don't tell anybody I'm preaching. And he said, why is that? I said, because nobody will come. And so I can see from all the people out here that he didn't tell you. And I can also see from all the adults getting up leaving, pretending to be kids, that now you know. I'm just kidding. If you want to go ahead and be turning your Bible to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. That's where we're going to spend our time this morning. Yesterday, we went to the state championship in powerlifting in Jackson. Keisha and I did. And I'd like to tell you that we won, but we didn't. We came in third, which is okay. We didn't have near as many girls and boys as the other schools did, and so... But after we were there, she said, we need to go to the mall and get Caroline an Easter dress. And all the other guys in the room know exactly what went through my mind. Money, money, money. And what went through her mind, we got to find the prettiest dress we can so she can wear it one time and we can put it in the closet and she'll never wear it again. And so as we're going through the mall, we were walking around through the mall and we got lost in the mall. We didn't, she did. And I said, we're parked over there. And she said, we're parked over there. And I said, no, we're not. We're parked over there. And make a long story short, I'm pretty sure we walked about 5 miles around that mall yesterday trying to find our car. And as we were walking, I asked her a question. I said, do you know how many steps the average person takes in a day? And she's like, it's really random. How many steps is it? And I said, well, a woman takes between 51 and 5,200 steps a day. And a man takes between 72 and 7,300 steps a day. And she said, okay, that's really random information. Why do you know that? And I said, well, I know it because I was looking it up. I was doing a little study on it just to see how many steps we took. And I don't know how many steps, you know, what are y'all, I'm sure y'all count steps every day, don't you? Just like one, two, you know, especially you guys that are on an exercise plan. You know, you got your little deal on your side to count all your steps. You can keep how many you took. 2,000 steps for a normal person is a mile. Which means... if the average person takes between 5 and 7,000, that's 6,000 steps a day, for those of you who were not math majors, that's 3 miles a day we walk. The normal person walks 3 miles every day. 3 miles a day. And I wonder, every time you take a step, who are you stepping for? Who are you stepping for? And so that's going to be our question today, and that's what I want you to think. The whole time we go through this message, I want you to think about that. From the time you wake up in the morning and you take that first step out of bed to the time you go to bed at night and you take that last step into bed, who are you stepping for? All 6,000 steps, who are they for? So let's look in Matthew chapter 26 and start in verse 36. It says, and Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, so could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, my Father, if this cup cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. The first set of steps that I notice in this story, about Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane are the steps that the disciples take. And there's three different steps I see they take. And the first set of steps I see that they take are steps of temptation. Because Jesus invites them into the garden with him. Now we know there's 11 of them there because one of them's already gone. So 8 of them, he says, y'all sit over here and pray. And he takes 3 disciples with him further into the garden. And those 3, he doesn't tell them to sit down. If you were looking at the story, he says, remain here and pray. Remain here and stay awake. Remain here and watch with me. And he goes a little further and starts to pray. He never tells them to sit down. He never tells them to take a load off. He says, watch with me. But he comes back the first time and, well, they were tired. And so they had sat down and they had fallen asleep. How many of y'all are ever tempted to go to sleep when you have a lot of stuff to do? Thank you for being honest. If my wife was in here, there she is. She needs to raise both hands. My wife is great about that. I'll come in and she'll be playing her little game on the phone and I'll say, hey, Keisha, I need you to go get Caroline's clothes for tomorrow if you don't mind so I don't have to spend 30 minutes in the morning waiting on you to pick them out while I'm trying to hurry up and get to work because I have so many things to do while I'm at work. And then I'll walk back in 30 minutes later and she's still sitting there playing the game or she's sound asleep. And so then, I do what I do and I'm like, hey, I asked you to get those clothes. You remember that? Hey, oi! I asked you to get those clothes. And then after I get slapped 3 or 4 times, I'm going to get them when I'm ready to get them. But we all fall into that temptation, don't we? We get tired, man. We get worn out. And you know you've got stuff to do and you know it's important. Maybe it's Sunday morning, you need to go to church and you went to prom last night and you stayed out too late, whatever the case may be, and you just really don't want to get up on time. Evan says amen to that. You were only an hour late for practice, though. That's not bad. Could have been worse. But we all fall into these steps of temptation. But for some of you, it's not going to sleep. For some of us, we fall into other steps of temptation. And you know what your temptation is. If you were an alcoholic, you probably shouldn't go to a bar. The disciples were tired. What business did they have sitting down? Jesus says, remain and pray with me. And they were like, okay, cool. I'll just sit down right over here because I'm so tired. I can't even keep my eyes open. Did y'all notice that? In the scripture, it said their eyes were so heavy. They were so heavy, they couldn't keep them open. Well, they knew they were tired, so what's the one thing you don't want to do? Sit down. But they did. And I know a lot of us are the same way in our life. We fall into that same temptation over and over and over, whatever that temptation may be. And the worst part of it is we walk right into it. It's not like we even try to avoid it. We just wake up in the morning and we go, I have a big problem with, let's pick an easy one out, pornography, and we'll walk over. Oh, there's the computer. Hey, good morning, computer. How you doing? Oh, great. Let me fix me some coffee real quick. Turn this guy on. I just need to check my email. No big deal. Just checking my email. And a pop-up. And click on the pop-up. You know how that works? Some of you are nodding your head. Some of you are like, no, I don't have that problem. That's great. Praise the Lord. But we all fall to some sort of step, some temptation that we walk into time after time after time. Your kids are tugging on your clothes saying, Mommy, Daddy, let's go play. And you're too busy watching a TV show. Sorry, I don't have time to play with you right now. I had to watch my show. We all fall in the steps of temptation over and over and over, just like the disciples did. The next set of steps I see is Matthew chapter 26, same chapter, but go backwards to verse 14. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What will you give me if I deliver him over to you?" And they paid him 30 pieces of silver. And from that moment, he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now flip over to verse 47, and let's see the actual, what he did. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. Now, I don't know if you catch the steps that Judas took in this story, but he woke up one morning and decided he didn't have enough money. And so he took steps of betrayal. He took steps of greed and he walked all the way to the chief priest. And every step of the way, he knew what he was going there to do. And every step of the way, he had an opportunity to turn around and say, you know what, never mind. Maybe I shouldn't do this. This isn't such a good idea. But he kept on and he kept on and he kept walking until he got there. And he said, hey, how much will you pay me to give up this guy? We'll give you 30 pieces of silver. That's good enough for me. I'll take it. So Judas takes 30 pieces of silver and then he turns Jesus over. How many of us have done that in our own life? Taking steps of betrayal and betrayed those closest to us. Steps of greed. I need more. I need more. I don't care who I hurt along the way. I just need more of whatever it is. I need more money. I need more fun. That's a lot of people today. All my students say the same thing. Coach, it's just boring. When I talk to them about why they're going out and doing the things that they do on Friday and Saturday night. Coach, it's just boring. I need more. I need more. Caroline's just as bad. She always needs more. It doesn't matter how many toys she has in the house. We have like 8 rooms in our house and 7 3/4 of them belong to Caroline. If we go to Walmart and the first thing that Caroline says is, I need another toy. I need another toy. I need another toy. And I love Caroline. And she does. She always needs another toy. But how many of us are the same way? We always want more. We just want more. We want more. We want more. And we take those steps of betrayal and those steps of greed and we step right into them every single day, just like the disciples did. Just like Judas did, a disciple of Jesus Christ walked right into it. Right into it. What's the result of that? What's the result when we fall to those steps of betrayal and steps of greed? If you look a little further in the story, it tells you. Look in chapter 27, verses 3 through 5. It's going to tell you exactly what happens. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and he went and hanged himself. What's the result when we fall to those steps of betrayal and those steps of greed? It's guilt. Man, we feel guilty about it afterwards. We betrayed the person closest to us, and you go home and you look, man, I can't believe I did that. But at the time, it seemed so good. But now I look at it and go, oh, what was I thinking? I feel so bad about that. You know why the suicide rate is so high now? Guilt. Guilt. We do things we feel sorry about, and what's the best answer to it? Just end it all. End it all. The suicide rate has doubled in the past 10 years. And every stat that you look at says the same thing. People just feel guilty. Just like Judas did. And how did Judas handle his guilt? He went and hung himself. The best thing for him to do in his mind, let's just end it all. So we fall to steps of temptation. And what did the disciples do after that? They ran away. You read that in the same story. So they just ran away. Jesus gets arrested and it says they all fled. We fall to steps of betrayal and we feel guilty. So what's the third set of steps here? Look in verse 51 of chapter 26. Verse 51 of chapter 26. And we look at the third set of steps here in the story. So they've just arrested Jesus and it says, and behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut his ear off. Then Jesus said to him, put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? So Peter takes some steps that we're real familiar with. Boy, I think a lot of us in this room are real familiar with these steps. They go arrest Jesus, and that's his friend, that's his compadre, that's his teacher, that's his master. He's just now realizing that's his Lord. You're not finna arrest him. And he pulls out his sword, and in an act of anger and vengeance, he cuts Malchus's ear off, the servant. Cuts his ear smooth off. Oh, you're not taking my Lord. That's my Lord. You can't have him. How many of y'all have ever reacted to something with anger? Can somebody be honest, please? Anybody ever been angry in here before? Thank you. I got a few honest people. Some of you are not very honest. I'll be praying for you because you just fell to a step of temptation. You're going to feel guilty about that later. I'm just kidding. Boy, we all get mad, don't we? We all get mad. We were in our playoff game this year. I'm the basketball coach at a school I'm not going to mention because you might look their record up and that would reflect poorly on my basketball coaching skills. But it starts with a C and ends in Harleston, so if you can put that together, you'll know where I coach. And so we're in the playoff game, and boy, it's a really good game. We're losing by like 20, and we just really have a chance to win with like 3 minutes to go in the game, and we're going to come back. Not really, y'all. I hope y'all know that. The game is over, okay? And so we come to the sideline, and I look at my best player, and I say, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" And he started to say something back. And boy, that was his first and last mistake. Because I walk, Evan, can I borrow you for a minute? Yeah, come on, Evan, come here. Y'all, this is Evan. Give Evan a hand. Thank you. I said a hand. You got too many hands. So he walks over to me, and he starts to say, "Well, Coach, I was trying to do what I could." And I went just like this. And I said, "Who do you think you are? You got my friend." Thank you, Evan. I appreciate that. You can have a seat. Y'all give him a hand. Thank you. And I mean, I ripped him up one side and down the other. And I mean, I had to make him feel about that small in front of that whole team. And after the game, I almost felt bad about it. And I went up to him and I said, "Look, man, I meant every word that I said. But I apologize for saying it in front of the whole team." "No, Coach, I deserved it. I deserved it." My point is, we all react in anger, don't we? We all react in anger all the time because something will trigger and it'll upset us, and boy, that's just our first reaction, is to get mad. You know, we go in Walmart and the person there doesn't do what we want them to do, and we just go to hollering at them because that's what I wanted done. You guys that, you know, you might work at a bank or wherever it is that you work, and you go in and your employees don't do what you told them to do, and you let them have it. Parents, do I need to say anything else? Your child says something that maybe they shouldn't say, and boy, you just fly off the handle, or they spill a drink, and it's really not that big of a deal. They didn't mean to, but boy, you just let them have it because you should watch where you're walking when you walk across that car. But you should have known my drink was in the middle of the floor right between all your toys, and you should have known not to hit it and knock it over. Now I got to clean the carpet that's got 6,000 other stains on it. But we all react in anger. We all react with the same effect to anger every time. And we lose our identity. That's the effect of anger. You lose your identity. Here's Peter, a disciple of Jesus Christ, like the disciple. And he loses his identity. He cuts the ear off of a guy. That's not what a disciple of Jesus Christ does. That's not how he's supposed to react. He's completely lost his identity. You keep reading in the story. A little while later, he denies Christ 3 times. He forgets who he is. He loses himself in the moment. Guys, the effect when you fall to that anger, when you fall to that vengeance, you lose yourself. You lose your identity for that moment in time. You're no longer a follower of Jesus Christ. You're just another person walking down the street. We just lose our identity. Does that mean we're not a child of God anymore? No, not by any stretch of the imagination, but we have just lost that identity. We've lost it. People don't look at you and go, "That guy's a follower of Christ." They look at you and they go, "Who is that guy? Who is that girl?" But there's another side to this same story. There's 3 other steps in this story that we really need to look at. And these are the steps that we need to learn to follow. Because in the same story where Peter chops Malchus's ear off, I want you to look at Jesus' steps in the same story. Because he doesn't react the same way. If you read the same story in Luke chapter 22, Jesus goes over, picks his ear up, and puts it back on the side of his head and heals him. Jesus reacts with steps of healing. So when we react with anger, when we take steps of anger, Jesus does the opposite and he takes steps of healing. He walks up and he heals the mess that Peter made. Now Peter did it, but Jesus fixed it. He walks over and heals Malchus's ear. He could have reacted a whole different way, because what we just read in verse 53, he said, "Do you not think that I can call 12 legions of angels right now? My Father would send 12 legions of angels." A Roman legion was, if it was at full strength, 6,000 soldiers. So what Jesus says is, "Don't you think I could call 72,000 angels right now when they would come to my rescue?" Can you imagine that? Those few people that the chief priests had to come arrest Jesus, 72,000 angels all of a sudden show up out of nowhere. Would you arrest Jesus? I see some really brave people going, "Yeah, I'd still get him." And the rest of you are like in reality and you're going, "No. I'd do what the disciples did. I would turn and run." Jesus has an opportunity to start a war. I mean, he can come in and he can take them all out. I'm pretty sure Jesus could have like just blinked at them and they would have fallen down dead. I mean, he had all the power in the world. He could have done any of that, but he didn't. He had a chance to react like we reacted. A lot of people will say, "I can't be like Jesus. I can't do that. He was perfect. He was the Son of God." And yes, he was, but he was tempted with the same things we were tempted with. He has an opportunity to react with anger, but he doesn't. Instead, he reacts with healing. The next set of steps you see Jesus take are steps of grace. If you want to look back in your Bible, we've already read it, but it's verse 40 through 46. He comes to the disciples and he finds them sleeping. Say, "Hey guys, wake up and pray with me." And he goes back and he starts praying again. And y'all know the rest of this story, because he goes back and it says he was sorrowful even to the point of death. He was so upset with what was about to happen. He was so overwhelmed with what was about to happen. He was sorrowful to the point of death. And he comes back and his three best friends have fallen asleep on him. Sound asleep. He's praying so hard and so intense that his sweat becomes like drops of blood. He's praying on a Gethsemane rock. And I don't know what you know about a Gethsemane rock, but what they actually did on those rocks was they would put olives on those rocks. And they would take another big Gethsemane rock and they would shove it on top of it, and all the fresh olive oil would come out. And that's how they got the olive oil. Jesus is praying on that same rock. Jesus was the olive. He was bearing our cup. Every sin in the world that had ever been committed until the end of time was about to be on his shoulders. Man, he was being crushed by the weight of the world while he was praying. And yet he got up and he says, "Hey guys, wake up and pray." And he goes back and prays again. And he wakes back up and comes back. And he says, "Hey guys, wake up and pray." And then he goes back and prays again. And then he comes back. How would you have reacted the third time? How would y'all have reacted the third time? Really, I see some people going like this, like, "Yeah, I would slap. I would start beating folks." How would you react the third time? Now, I'm a teacher. If I tell you to do something one time and I have to tell you again, like, we have a problem. I shouldn't have to tell you more than once. If I say, "Be quiet," once, that's enough. What do you think, I'm going to change my mind 5 seconds later? I said, "Be quiet," I meant, "Be quiet." 5 minutes later, I still mean, "Be quiet." If I have to say it three times, it's going to be me and you in the office. And it's not going to work out so well for you. But Jesus doesn't do that. He comes back the third time, and listen to what he says. He says, "Rise, let us be going. Rise, let us be going." You know what us means? Us means we're still together. We're still a team. We're still friends. You don't tell people you're mad at, "Come on, let's go together." You tell them, "I don't want to look at you right now. Go away." But Jesus doesn't. He says, "Rise, let us be going." I call those steps of grace. Steps of grace. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. And Jesus offered grace to every one of those disciples that were sleeping while he had the weight of the world on his shoulders. He's about to get crucified. He is about to get beat and spit on and slapped and the beard plucked out of his face, and he knows it. But he says, "Come on, guys, let's go." He could have reacted a whole different way, but he didn't. He reacted with grace. He reacted with grace. The end of the story is the best part. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. The last set of steps we see Jesus take in this story, Matthew chapter 27, verse 27. "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him. And they stripped him and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, and put it on his head, and put a reed in his right hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him." The final steps that Jesus takes here are steps of mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. What do we deserve? How many of y'all have ever done something that the Bible specifically says not to do? That Jesus or God said, "Hey, don't do this." That's what we call sin. And when you sin, God can't look on sin until you've received Christ as your Savior. How many of y'all have ever done that before? It's all of us. I give you the answer, because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all done it. Every one of us. So we all deserve what Jesus is getting. We all deserve the cross that he took. And that's mercy. That cross weighed between 300 and 350 pounds. And he walked with that cross on his back upwards of 650 yards. 6.5 football fields for you guys that like sports. To put it in perspective for you, it's a little over half a mile he walked with that cross on his back. To go back to what I originally told you, it's a little over 1,000 steps he took with that cross on his back. And at any point, if he'd have called out to his father, he'd have come and rescued him. He'd have taken the cross off his back. And he could have said, "You know what? These people aren't worth it, Lord." He could have said, "Father, I don't want to do this anymore. It hurts too much. It's too painful." He had over 1,000 steps that he took that he could have said, "No, Lord, it's too much." But every step of the way, he took it for you and he took it for me. Every step of the way, he was thinking about you sitting in this room right now, listening to this message from his word. And he said, "No, because one day they're going to hear that message and they're going to come to know me." And that makes every step worth it. And so I ask you this morning, who are you stepping for? When you wake up in the morning, are you taking steps of anger? Are you taking steps of betrayal? Or are you taking steps of grace? Are you taking steps of mercy and healing? I hesitate to tell this story. I probably shouldn't, but I'm going to anyway. One of the guys on my basketball team is involved in a street gang. And he's the main guy in the street gang. And word got back to him that after the basketball game one night, they had a bullet waiting for him when he got home. And he played horrible. Shot 1 out of 17, scored 2 points, missed open layups. I mean, nobody anywhere in the vicinity. And he just missed them. Turned the ball over 12 times. We lost by 5, and he was the reason we lost. He was the reason we lost. And I knew what had happened before the game. I knew he had gotten a text that there was a bullet waiting for him. I knew he had gotten a text that said, "Hey, man, we need you to come back to Charleston right now because these boys are trying to fight us and we need your help." I knew that. And I also knew when we got back to the school after the game that I was really mad and angry that he had allowed all that to affect him. And I had a choice to make. And that choice was, how am I going to treat this kid when we get back to school? What am I going to tell him when we get back to school? You talk about choices to make. What steps are you going to take? And I walked up to him, and I gave him a hug. I said, "Son, I love you. And if you go home tonight and get shot, at least you'll die knowing somebody in this world loved you." Now, he's still with us. And they arrested the guys that said they were going to shoot him and all that. They got an anonymous tip from somebody somewhere. I don't know who it was, but probably me. That it was going to happen. And they came and arrested him. But I don't tell you that story to tell, say, "Oh, look at Jamie. Look what Jamie did." Because Jamie's taken so many steps the other way, those steps don't account for very much. If we were on a merit system, I'd be losing. But praise God, we're not on a merit system. And I'm telling you guys, you have 6,000 steps every day, according to that average, to change somebody's life. You have 6,000 steps every day that you can make a choice. And you can decide, "I'm going to heal somebody today. I'm going to show grace to somebody today. I'm going to show mercy to somebody today. They might not deserve it, but I'm going to give it to them anyway. Because my Savior did it for me." And he didn't have to, but he did. And what more could we ask for? If everybody would bow their head and close their eyes, I'd like to spend just a moment in prayer and give you an opportunity to respond just in your own way to the thoughts that I'm sure you've got racing through your mind. Father, every day we wake up and we have a choice to make. God, we can choose to step for you or we can choose to step for ourselves. And Father, it's like you said, it's the spirit versus the flesh. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is so weak. And God, I pray that for everybody in this room, Lord, you would touch their hearts and their minds right now. God, that their hearts would be open to whatever it is you're doing in their life. And Lord, those steps that used to be steps of anger and falling to temptation and steps of betrayal would become steps of healing, steps of grace, and steps of mercy. Father, I thank you for your sacrifice on the cross. I thank you even more that 3 days later you rose again and that we serve a living God. Lord, I pray if there's anybody in this room that doesn't know you today, God, that they would come to know you. Father, that you would enter into their lives and just change them from the inside out. Lord, I pray from this day forth when we wake up, from the time we wake up to the time we go to bed, we'll be cognizant and think of every step we take as a step for you, knowing that we can react so many different ways. But at the end of the day, God, if we react like you, we can change this world. We can change this state. We can change this city. We can change our household. Father, we love you and we give you praise. In Jesus' name, Amen. The ushers would go ahead and step up here for the morning offering.